So if you have your worship guide, you can open it up and take some notes today. The title of today's sermon is Some Things Are Worth Waiting For. Some Things Are Worth Waiting For. Beginning next week, we're going to get back into our study of the Gospel of Mark. But we're going to take one more week to deal with something that's very, very important. Not too long ago, I was with my family in Baton Rouge. And we decided to stop. It was a Saturday. We decided to stop by Chick-fil-A for lunch. And this Chick-fil-A was different than the Chick-fil-A's in Lafayette. And I'm a big fan of Chick-fil-A. But the Chick-fil-A in Baton Rouge seemed to be about twice the size of the one in Lafayette. I mean, it was just huge. And we could see from the parking lot that it was full. But Chick-fil-A is always like that when I go. But anyway, we decided to take our chances. We walked in the door, and we could see that there was standing room only. I mean, every table was taken up at Chick-fil-A, and there was people standing up, standing around waiting for a table. Now, for my family, that's a challenge because we don't just need a little table for two people. We need a table for eight, okay? So we decided, you know what? Let's leave. Some things are not worth waiting for. I love Chick-fil-A, but it just wasn't worth waiting for. Now, not too long ago, we were in Lake Charles, and we decided we were going to go out to eat at Coyote Blues, which is our family's favorite restaurant, Coyote Blues. If you haven't been there, go. It's wonderful. And this happened to be about 6:30, 7 o'clock at night, and so it was prime time. So when we got to Coyote Blues, it was packed. So we walked in the door, and the receptionist kind of gave me one of those looks, not like, we're excited that you're here. She gave me one of these looks like, oh, what are we going to do with y'all? Kind of like, I wish you would just turn around and leave because this is not good. But I'm used to that look. And she said, well, we don't have any tables. And kind of like, we're not going to have any tables open for quite a while. It's going to be a wait. So we looked at each other and we decided, let's make ourselves comfortable. Because some things are worth waiting for. We were willing to wait about an hour for a table at Coyote Blues. We love Coyote Blues. Well, I want to talk to you about something else that's worth waiting for. I want to talk specifically to singles this morning and to parents, whether you're kids or a single adult. And we have a lot of singles. Maybe more people in our church are single than married, definitely. But I want to talk to you about the importance of waiting for marriage to have sex. Now, I know it's awkward to talk about sex in church, but don't worry. It's going to get a little bit more awkward. Let me give you a few reasons why it's important to talk about sex in church. If you don't talk about sex in church and learn about sex in church, then you're going to learn it from somewhere else. You're going to learn it from the wrong places. And if you're learning about sex from the wrong places, you're going to learn the wrong thing. And that's only going to lead to disappointment, and it's going to lead to a lot of pain. So we need to be talking about sex in the right places. Now, I'm not going to get into the details of the birds and the bees and all that and the human anatomy. That's for you, mom and dad, to do at home with your kids. But I want to talk to you about God's plan for sex, at least what the Bible deals with and God's plan for our sexuality. And parents, just as a side note, this whole talk is not just for kids, but I want you to know, Abby Lee, this is for you. And Carter and Kate, this is for you guys, and my kids, and all the little kids in here. And Emily, this is for you, definitely, but it's also for the single adults. It's also for parents. And parents, let me just say this, you guys know this, let me just reinforce this for you, just in case there's any doubt, but you need to be talking to your kids about you need to be talking to them about sex as early as possible, probably way earlier than you think. And here's why: your kids are learning about sex. If not from you, they're learning about it in the neighborhood, and they're learning about it from school, and they're learning about it probably from the other kids that they hang out with at church. And so you've got to make sure, especially, listen, if your kids are homeschooled, you can actually delay the talk and the details a little bit longer because your kids are less exposed to other views on the topic. But if you're sending your kid to private school, public school, then you're going to have to get involved and talk to them earlier and earlier to make sure you're countering the false information, the bad information. So find out from your kids, what are you learning? What are you guys talking about? And have that kind of relationship with your kids. You need to be talking about it at home, just like we need to talk about it at church. But another reason we need to talk about it is because God wants to be the king of your life, the Lord of your life, your entire life. There's not some parts of our life that we get to hold back from the Lord and say, God, I don't want you to touch this. You can help me with my relationships, and you can help me with my emotions, and you can help me with my finances, but with my sexuality, Lord, just I don't want to know what your word has to say. Jesus wants to be the Lord of our entire lives. We need to submit every aspect of our being to the Lord as well. Number three, the third reason we need to talk about sex in church is because God invented it. And so if we want to enjoy sex to the fullest, we need to find out what the inventor intended. We need to find out what the creator had in mind. We need to find out the parameters and what he made sex for so we can enjoy our sexuality to the fullest. So again, the amount of detail that you go into your kids will vary upon their age and their maturity. In fact, if your kid is in church today and they're looking at you saying, "Mom, what's sex?" Because the preacher said sex, you can just say, well, if they're at a certain age, you can just say, well, sex is for mommies and daddies, and I'll tell you more as you get older. That's all you need to know right now. Sex is for mommies and daddies, husbands and wives. That's it. And then you can wait till later. All right, so I want to talk specifically to the singles in our church because God has a goal for your sexuality, and that goal is this: that you save sex for marriage. God's goal for your sexuality is that you save sex for marriage. God wants you to save sex for his context. God has a context for sex, and that is marriage. Now, I want to look at Proverbs chapter 5. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me. The verses will also be up on the screen, and they'll also be in your worship guide. Proverbs chapter 5. This entire chapter, and the book of Proverbs, by the way, is all about what? Anybody?
It's all about sex.
It's all about wisdom. That's right. It's all about wisdom and wisdom with your sexuality. Wise choices. And so this chapter, Proverbs 5, is actually all about wisdom with your sexuality. And it's about avoiding sexual sin, avoiding sex outside of marriage. Great, great chapter that I want to look at with you today. Verse 1, it says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen carefully to my wise counsel. Then you will show discernment, and your lips will express what you've learned." So this chapter takes the form of a father giving advice to his son. And there's something that we know about dads. If you're a dad, raise your hand. Dads want what's best for their kids. Amen? Dads want what's best for their kids. So this dad, he's giving advice to his son. This advice about sexuality is not to ruin his son's life or to make his son miserable. The dad is giving advice to his son because he wants what's best for his son. It's very likely that the dad made some mistakes in his past and now is telling his son, "Please listen to me. I've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. You don't want to go down that road." The dad is giving his son advice because he wants what's best for him. And that's what we have to remember about our Heavenly Father. God is our Heavenly Father. He loves us. He wants what's best for us. And so when he places parameters and boundaries and rules around our sexuality, it's not to restrict us. It's not to restrict our self-exploration. It's to protect us. It's because God wants what's best for us. So we need to listen to him. Okay? In verse 1, he says, "My son, pay attention to my" what? Go look at it. "My wisdom." "My son, pay attention to my wisdom." So the father is offering some wisdom to his son about sexuality. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to make really good decisions. So the father is saying, "Son, if you will listen to my advice about sexuality, it's going to be a really good decision. In fact, if you will listen to this father's advice about sexuality, it will be some of the best decisions that you will ever make in your life." Verse 3. He says, "For the lips of an immoral woman," and by the way, sexual sin in this chapter kind of metaphorically takes the appearance of an immoral woman, but it can be an immoral man. But he says, "For the lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil." That doesn't sound so bad, Dad. "But in the end, she is as bitter as poison, as dangerous as a double-edged sword." Now, notice that the first thing that the father does is he acknowledges the pleasures of sexual sin. The Bible doesn't deny that sin is fun. It doesn't deny that sexual sin is pleasurable, that it's fun. Not at all. The Bible admits sexual sin is pleasurable. That's why it's so tempting but it's only pleasurable for a moment. It's only pleasurable in the short term. In the long term, it comes back to bite you, and it comes back to destroy you. And that's what makes it so tempting for you. You're going to think, man, it sounds so much fun. It sounds so pleasurable. Oh, yeah, at first. Then it always comes back to bite you. Then he says the dangers of sexual sin. Verse 5. He's going to go into the dangers. Why is it so dangerous? He says, her feet, sexual sin, her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave, for she cares nothing about the path to life. She staggers down a crooked trail and doesn't realize it. So now, my sons, listen to me. Never stray from what I am about to say. Stay away from her. Don't go near the door of her house. If you do, you will lose your honor and will lose to merciless people all you have achieved. Strangers will consume your wealth, and someone else will enjoy the fruit of your labor. In the end, you will groan in anguish when disease consumes your body. You will say, how I hated discipline. If only I had not ignored all the warnings. Oh, why didn't I listen to my teachers? Why didn't I pay attention to my instructors? I have come to the brink of utter ruin, and now I must face public disgrace. So the father points out several reasons to save sex for marriage. This is why this is important. He says, first of all, in verse 5, that sexual sin leads to death. And we know that's true, right? Sexual sin leads to death. Millions of people have died because of sexually transmitted diseases like AIDS. And you know what? 99.999% of the time that somebody has gotten an STD and then died, they didn't get that STD from their spouse. They got it because they were having sex outside of marriage. So it leads to death. We know that. Second, in verse 9, it says that sexual sin will steal your honor. Sexual sin will steal your honor. In other words, it'll ruin your reputation. It'll ruin your reputation. How many people have lost their good name, their good reputation, because they compromised in the area of sexual sin? How many girls have given themselves away and trusted some boy? And then the boy went and blabbed all of his friends and everybody at high school and went on Facebook and went on Twitter, and the whole world knows now what this girl has done. Or the girl wants it to be a secret, and it's just something between me and my love. And then she gets pregnant. It's hard to keep that a secret. Suddenly everybody at school knows, everybody at church knows. Everybody used to think she was such a good girl, such a good example to the rest of the church, all the other kids at school. But now she's that girl that, well, don't be like her. Don't be like her. She's obviously not a good girl. I've heard of so many stories of young men who were planning on going into the ministry. And in high school, late high school years or in college years, they got into sexual sin, compromised, and all of their plans going into the ministry were ruined, were changed. And they never were able to follow their goals. They got somebody pregnant or something happened, lost their reputation. And they were never able to follow their goals in ministry. So it'll steal your honor. Third, another danger of sexual sin is that it will drain your finances. That's what he says in verse 10. It'll drain your finances. I've met many men who have children with multiple women. And so they will tell you that it drains their finances. They're paying child support for all these different women. It's definitely more financially beneficial to have all of your kids with the same person. I've known men and women, and you all know stories like this, who were planning on going to college and finishing college, had certain career plans, but because they had a kid out of wedlock, unplanned, suddenly they got to drop out of high school, they got to drop out of college. All of their future plans are changed. Now, that didn't have to happen, but so many times that happens. It can drain your finances. And finally, the father warns that sexual sin will cause physical pain. He says in verse 11, in the end, you will groan in anguish when disease consumes your body. Sex before marriage is dangerous because it causes many horrible, incurable diseases. Some of the diseases, like AIDS, they end in death. They kill people. Many of the diseases, though, while they don't kill people, they're incurable, and they're very, very painful and very, very expensive. One article at lifeway.com, it said this. It said, imagine that you found the one special person with whom you want to share your life. And now you're forced to break the news that you have an incurable disease. Even though such diseases like herpes are generally not considered life-threatening, there are no cures. Not only is it incurable, it fills a life with worries, awkward revelations, and continuous need for medication. Herpes and other STDs are everywhere. Over 50 million cases of herpes in the U.S. alone. Why risk contracting an STD? Just last year, the CDC released some statistics. It said that in America, 110 million people have an STD at any given time, 110 million. And about 50% of those cases are among young people ages 15 to 24. So it's not safe out there. The only safe sex is abstinence. Wait until marriage. Is that all? Are there more reasons not mentioned in Proverbs to save sex from marriage? Listen to this. According to one study done in 2011, if you have sex before marriage, you're more likely to get a divorce. Isn't that interesting? A study by the Journal of Family Psychology found that married couples who waited till marriage to have sex, they had 22% higher relationship stability, 20% higher relationship satisfaction, 15% better sex, and 12% better communication. You know, there's this myth out there that you need to be having sex before you get married so you can practice and so you can try people out. And that's a total myth. The statistics actually show that you have better sexual satisfaction after marriage if you wait until marriage to have sex. You know why? Because you have nobody to compare your spouse to. Your mind, your body is completely pure, and you're giving yourself to one another totally and fully. Here's one more thing to consider. Kids, y'all listening to me? Stop drawing. You're going to meet a lot of people. In fact, you'll meet millions of people. You won't meet millions of people, but you could meet millions of people who would say that they regret sexual sin. They regret not waiting until marriage. You know what you'll never meet is a person who says, I regret staying pure until marriage. You'll never meet somebody who says, I regret staying pure. Nobody. Now that says something. That perhaps says more than anything else that I've said so far. And so it's very, very dangerous. Let's read on to see what the Father says next in verse 15. He says, drink water from your own well. We're talking about sex, now we're talking about water. Drink water from your own well. Share your love. Oh, we're still, okay. It's just a metaphor. Share your love only with your wife. Verse 16, why spill the water of your springs in the streets having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves. Never share it with strangers. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. So in this section, the Father switches from the negative to the positive. He starts out by saying, stay away from sexual sin. Stay away from sex outside of marriage. Stay away, stay away. Now he talks about the pleasures, the joys, the beauty, the gift of sex within marriage. Within marriage. What a contrast. He says, drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. He makes very clear God's context for sex. It's within marriage. He also makes it clear in this passage that sex is a wonderful gift. We have to make sure that we communicate that to our kids. Parents, religious people in the past have gotten so afraid of sexual sin that they've almost communicated to their kids that sex in itself is dirty, it's bad. And it's the wrong idea. Sex is a wonderful gift. He says, let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. He's talking about sexuality. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. He's saying that God's gift of sex is wonderful. It's a great thing if we keep it in God's context. So what a powerful contrast. He talks about sex outside of marriage is very, very destructive and dangerous, but in marriage, it's a beautiful, wonderful, powerful thing. And what that teaches us is the power of sex. Having sex with someone is not like playing golf with someone. It's not like shaking hands. Sex is extremely powerful. My favorite analogy that you've heard before from me probably is the fire. The fire analogy. Fire is very, very powerful. Very, very powerful. Now, when you keep it in the fireplace, it can be used for great good. It can be used for cooking, for heat, for light, to boil water and clean water. It can be used for all kind of great things when you keep it in the fireplace. But if you let fire out of the fireplace, it'll burn down the house and kill everybody in it. And that's the way sex is. Sex is extremely powerful. Extremely powerful. Now, when you keep it in the context of marriage, it's a wonderful, wonderful gift. You take it out of that context, and it becomes very dangerous and very, very destructive. And so God's goal for your sexuality is to save sex for marriage. Now, let's talk about a strategy. A strategy for sexual purity. Parents, what I'm trying to do hopefully as well is kind of model for you, give you some ideas about how you can be talking to your kids about sex as they grow. Here's a strategy for sexual purity. Number one, give your body to God. Give your body to God. The reason many people give away their sexual purity is because they haven't given their body to God. They give their sexual purity away because they haven't given their body away to God. They're living for themselves. And that's why the first step to sexual purity is to decide who's going to be in charge of your life. Is it going to be me or is it going to be God? Am I living for my happiness or for God's pleasure? Let me put it like this. If you don't give your body to God, then you will give it to somebody else. And you're not going to wait until marriage. You're going to give it away whenever you feel like it. Whenever it seems like it'll bring you the most happiness. If you don't give your body to God, you will give it to someone else. Romans 12:1, it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." When Paul speaks of our body in this verse, now he's not just talking about our sexuality or our physical body or our health, diet, and exercise. He's talking about our whole being. In other words, when he says give your body to God, he's talking about giving your whole self to God, and that includes your sexuality. If you give your body to God, then you won't give it to somebody else until he says it's the right time. Let me say that again. If you give your body to God, then you're not going to give it to somebody else until he says the time is right. Number two, the second part of this strategy for sexual purity is to make a commitment to sexual purity. Actually make a decision. This is the power of a decision. Make a concrete, actual decision. Parents, lead your kids to make a concrete, solid decision. I want what God wants for me when it comes to my sexuality. I want to stay pure. That's a goal in my life. My goal is not just to be a nurse or to be a doctor or to be a lawyer, to get a college scholarship or to be the best on my basketball team. Help them to set a goal for sexual purity. That's a great, great goal. What is sexual purity? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, God's will is for you to be holy. That means pure, without sin. So stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. The Greek word for sexual sin is actually the word porneia. It's where we get our English word pornography. And porneia, sometimes translated sexual immorality, sometimes translated fornication, that word porneia is a catch-all word that refers to any sexual activity outside of the context of a marriage between one man and one woman. That's the biblical context for marriage. Porneia is any sexual activity outside, mental, visual, emotional, homosexual, any sexual activity outside of the context of one man and one woman in marriage. And so a commitment to sexual purity is a commitment to save all sexual activity for marriage. All right. One more. Or two more. Third, don't date until you're ready to get married. Fathers, mothers, this is something to teach your kids. And I've talked about this before. And by the way, this is what we teach the kids at my house. We don't date the way that the world dates. Instead, we do things the way that God teaches us to do things, and we do things the wise way. And so when it comes to dating, we don't just do the normal thing. We say, what's the wisest way to date? And so at my house, what we teach our kids is something called courtship. And it's just an old-fashioned way of dating. And so what we do is we teach our kids, don't date until you're ready to get married. Now, here's why. The world says that romance is wonderful and harmless. Therefore, let's encourage our kids, whether they're in middle school or in high school, let's encourage our kids to get involved in romantic relationships. But here's the reality. Romance is wonderful, but it's dangerous. And I'll tell you why. Romance leads to sexual temptation. The way that God has created us is that whenever you give yourself away to someone romantically, when you give yourself away to someone emotionally, your body wants to follow. If you give yourself away emotionally, you're going to want to follow physically. That's just the way that we're made. And so if we encourage our kids to go ahead and enjoy romance in middle school and high school with multiple people throughout those years, what happens is they fall in love at a young age. They fall in love in middle school. They fall in love in high school. And once you open that door emotionally, your body races to follow. And so you're opening the door to almost impossible tempting situations. Your body wants to follow way before you're physically ready. You're not even ready to even think about marriage. And so what we teach our kids is wait until you're ready to get married before you start dating, before you start even looking around. I wrote this down as I was preparing for this sermon. Wait until you're ready to settle down before looking around. Wait until you're ready to settle down before looking around. Now, here's the fourth and the final thing. Avoid tempting situations. Now, this is similar to number three, which is don't date until you're ready to get married. What dating does is it puts you in these very, very tempting situations. Now, if you're old enough and ready to get married, and you find the person that you want to marry, and you fall in love, it's okay because you can get married. But if you're in middle school, you're in high school, you're not ready to get married, then you're stuck now. You found the person you love, and your body wants to get involved, but you just got to wait. It becomes impossible. Impossible. And that brings us to number four, avoid tempting situations. When you start dating, when you start courting, and parents, you can help your kids work this out. If you're single, you need to already be thinking about what are the boundaries we want to set in place before we even begin dating to make sure that we don't fall into sexual sin. Here's some examples of boundaries that people have put up. Only allow yourselves to be alone together in public places. You say, well, that's ridiculous. You must have a lot more confidence in yourself than I have in myself. Don't allow yourself to be alone unless you're in a public place. Never allow yourself to be home alone together, for example. In the car, when you're in the car together, set a boundary that you each have to stay in your own seat, both cheeks down. Each in your own seat. Put a line between you. You both got to stay in your own seat. And no back seat. You both got to stay in the front seat. But seriously, it's funny, but seriously, you got to set up some real strict boundaries. And the thing is, it's not a sin to cross these boundaries. But if you set your boundaries so far back away from sexual sin, then if you accidentally cross a boundary, you still haven't sinned. If you set the boundary all the way at the edge of sexual sin, and you're in trouble already. So you've got to set these boundaries up. I know of many single people who make the commitment to save their first kiss for their wedding day. Now, a lot of people in our culture think that's absolutely ridiculous. But here's what people know. Kissing always wants to go further. Thank you. Somebody give me an amen. Kissing always wants. Now, we're talking about romantic kissing here, all right? Not kissing your mom. Kissing always wants to go further. It does. So when you open that door, it becomes very, very difficult to stay pure. And so that's a great boundary that you may want to set up, a great goal that you may want to have for yourself. Now, people say all the time when we talk about boundaries, that's ridiculous. These are too strict. That's crazy. But Jesus told us to go to the extreme when it comes to avoiding sin. Let me remind you of a passage in Matthew 5, and we're going to be closing soon. Matthew 5, 29 through 30. Jesus said, "So if your eye," you'll remember this passage, "if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your strong hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." This is a figure of speech called a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration used to make a point. It's like saying, "My wife is as thin as a rail." I wish you were in here. I'd make so many points with that. It's like, now, nobody's wife is as thin as a rail. It's an exaggeration used to make a point. And so what was Jesus's point? Jesus's point was, do whatever is necessary to remove anything that might cause you to sin. So if kissing, just kissing, is leading to further temptation and leading into sin, stop the kissing. Cut it off. If being alone in the house together or being alone in the car together, if this is causing you to sin or might cause you to sin, cut it off. Do whatever is necessary to remove anything that might cause you to sin. And so this is just the first of what will be many messages on this same topic in the years to come. I'll preach on this once or twice a year because it's such an important topic. So many singles, so many kids in our church. And I want to model for you parents, again, how to be talking openly with your kids about this. But God's goal for your sexuality is to save sex until marriage. And I want to encourage you this morning to give your body to God. You may have made mistakes. You may have sinned. You may have already gone down the wrong path. Why don't you make a new decision? If you're married, let's use this. I'm married. Let's use this as an opportunity to make a recommitment to sexual purity within marriage. Amen.